Amen. All right. By now you should be in 1 Kings 19, and I'll get there also. On Tuesday and Wednesday of last week, we went to London. We were flying out of London, Heathrow, and thank the Lord we did when we did, because now the airport's pretty much shut down because of computer glitches and things. But we got home before that. But Levi took us around England, and one thing we found out about London is everything's old, really old. And I mean, there are some new buildings, but, you know, everything dates 1600, 1500. We saw the walls of Nineveh. Well, that was neat. And writings of Sennacherib. And then I was reading my Bible the next day in 1 Chronicles, and there's old Sennacherib, you know. It was like, wow. You know, I mean, I know it's true, but it's neat to see physical evidence of these things, too. One of the places he wanted to take us was a place called Bunhill Fields, which is a cemetery. We did not make it there. We ran out of time. But some great Christians are buried there. You've heard the name Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, the fathers of the Methodist church movement. They were buried there. Also, Isaac Watts, you've sung some of his hymns. He was buried in that place. Another man was buried there named John Bunyan. And John Bunyan was a Baptist pastor. He was a nonconformist pastor. He was not registered with the state, and because of that, they threw him in jail. He spent 12 years in the Bedford prison. And while he was there, he started writing a book. What was the name of that book? Pilgrim's Progress. Yeah, how many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress at some point in your life? Good. If you haven't, you ought to. It is an allegory, but it pictures the Christian life. Talks about a man named Christian who is traveling from his city to the celestial city. And on his travels with one of his traveling partners, they come to a place that is very soft, and in fact, a bog, if you would call it that. And they get in that bog, and they get bogged down. There you go. And they called it, does anybody remember the name of that place? Very good. The Slough of Despond. The slough, I mean, it's a place that you are in. It's slick mud. You can't get out. You can't crawl out. You're just stuck there, and you are in the slough of despond. And I've often thought about that because, unfortunately, there are believers who find themselves often in this slough of despond. Well, as we turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 today, we find a man named Elijah, and really, to be honest with you, this is the last place we would expect to find him. But in chapter 19, he's in the Slough of Despond. And I want you to see this morning how he got there and the results of it. And then, unfortunately, this is a two-part lesson, so you're not going to find out how to get out till next week. So, Lord bless you this week. Hope you make it. All right, number one. The record of his condition, the record of his condition. And I have two thoughts here. Number one, the expected condition. Now, we've just finished studying chapter 17 and 18, and some amazing events took place there. How did this whole story with Elijah start?
We said there would be no rain.
All right, God tells him to go see Ahab in Samaria and say, look, buddy, it's not going to rain until I tell you to, that it's going to rain. And so God sends him to a place called Cherith. And there at Cherith, God fed him with ravens. While we were at the Tower of London, they had some huge ravens there. Now, I kind of picture a raven as being, you know, about this. These ravens, I mean, they could carry some meat. I mean, they could bring the bread on. I mean, they could bring a whole loaf of bread, you know. I mean, these were huge ravens. And I saw this, I thought, you know, that's what God used to feed Elijah at Cherith. And then God said, I want you to go to Zarephath, and that's Jezebel's hometown. I want you to go there, and a widow is going to feed you. And it says that Elijah went there. And all throughout these passages, we find God telling Elijah what to do, and Elijah doing it. And after 3.5 years, he says, go back to Samaria to Ahab and tell him it's going to rain. And of course, they go to Mount Carmel, have this great competition. And he said, I'm going to prove to you once and for all who is God. And what an exciting competition as those prophets of Baal for 6 hours scream and cry and cut themselves and do all kinds of terrible things, and nothing happens. And Elijah takes 30 seconds, prays 63 words, and the fire from heaven falls. And the people bow down and they worship Jehovah, and they say, "The Lord, He is God." What a victorious time. And he says, "All right, let's get rid of these prophets," and they kill all 450 prophets of Baal. I mean, the people are going the right direction. This is exciting. And then he says, "Okay, buddy, you better hustle down because it's going to rain." And remember what happened after that. Elijah ran before Ahab's chariot and horse for 20 miles, and he won the race. Now, after all that happened, what would you expect? Now, I know you know the rest of the story. But after all of that account, we come to chapter 19. What would you expect to read? Triumph? Celebration? Victorious? What else? What do you think would happen in the nation? Revival, wouldn't you think? I mean, wow, this is great stuff. I mean, Elijah up there, and all these people have turned to God, and the Lord, He is God, and the Baal prophet, they're all killed, and Elijah's this great authority, you know, and he called fire from heaven, and Elijah gets all the Israel together, and they have a great revival, and everybody's worshiping Jehovah God again, and oh, the nation turns to God, and it's just exciting times, and boy, it's just exactly what you would expect to happen, right? What really happened? What really happened? Well, look in chapter 19, verse 3 and 4. And it says, "And when he," that's Elijah, "saw that, he arose, went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree." Listen. "And he requested for himself that he might die." What? What? What are you talking about? After all the miracles of chapter 17 and chapter 18? And he's sitting under a juniper tree and he's saying, "Woe is me. Lord, you might as well just kill me. It's terrible. It's over." He said, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." This guy is so defeated, he's so discouraged, he's so despondent, that he wants to die. Now, look, if you didn't know that story, doesn't that come as a surprise to you? I mean, boy, they've had victory, they've had wonderful things, this is going to be awesome, it's going to be great, he's going to lead the country in a great revival. And yet, he said, "Lord, I just want to die. Just want to die. Just take my life." On Tuesday, we were in Piccadilly Circus, which is not a circus at all, but it's kind of like Times Square in New York, but much smaller. And we had just gotten off the tube, which is their subway, and we rode the subway a lot. We walked a lot, and then we walked some more. And we figured on Tuesday we walked 8 miles. And that was after killing ourselves all week working. And then Levi's got this training system, you know. He's going to wear us out. But we got off that thing and we're standing there. And all of a sudden we hear sirens all over the place. And a van pulls up and I guess 8 or 10 policemen, policewomen, they jump out and they rush down into the tube. And the fire trucks come and ambulance comes. And there's a helicopter overhead with the TV people. And we thought, what in the world? And evidently a man, and I guess this is kind of common, had jumped in front of the subway, the train, and had committed suicide. Which messed, I mean, it sounds terrible to say it messed. We almost missed our plane because of that, because they had to shut everything down, and it was a mess. But I thought, what a tragedy that someone would come to a point in their life where they no longer want to live. I mean, God has put within us a desire to live. That self-preservation. And when that is gone and someone's willing to take their life, I mean, they are so despondent and so depressed. And that's exactly where we find Elijah. From the mountaintop to about as low as you can go. I hope you're seeing that picture. I mean, this guy was so despondent, was so depressed, that he said, "Lord, just take my life." Now, Elijah is not the only person to have ever felt that way. In fact, turn to Psalm 42. Hold your place in 1 Kings. We'll be back. But turn to Psalm 42. And here is a psalm written by King David. Tell me about David. What kind of man was he? Man after God's own heart. That says a lot, doesn't it? Okay? What else do you know about him? He was what? He was a shepherd. Yes, he was. He was a sinner. Yeah, we're going to see that. This was the sweet psalmist of Israel. This was God's chosen king. The kingdom reached its greatest heights under this man. Here is a man who walked with God and knew God in an intimate way. But look in chapter 42. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so my heart, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is thy God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with the multitude and kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? What was going on in David's life? He was discouraged. He was despondent. He was downtrodden. I mean, he was down low. Look in verse 6. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. In verse 7, deep calleth in the deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. In verse 9, I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Have you ever been to that point in your life? And you've got things going on in your life and you think, God, you have forgotten all about me. God, you don't care about me. Now look, if we're honest, every believer in this room would have to probably say there's been a time in my life when it was like that. And I cried out and I searched for God and I hunted for God and I prayed and I sought after God and it was like nothing. That's where David is right here. And he goes on in this passage in verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Wow. While we were in London, we went up in the Eye, which is the big, huge, what's that called? Goes round and round. And Ferris wheel, yeah, kind of. But this thing is not your basic Ferris wheel. Every pod held about 20 people. So it's massive, just massive. And he tried to point out to us where Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle was. We couldn't quite see it. There was a building in front of it. But Spurgeon was a man who was called the Prince of Preachers. He was a man whose church seated 5,000 people. And often they turned away 2,000, 3,000. Everywhere he went, he had massive crowds. But you know something else that was true in Spurgeon's life? He had great times of discouragement and despondency and depression. And he would often have to leave his pulpit for weeks and even months at a time and go away and rejuvenate. And he struggled with depression all of his life. I have known good, godly men and women who struggled with depression. And this is exactly where Elijah is. Now, go back to 1 Kings. So we see him under a juniper tree, and he says, Lord, just take my life. Man, it's over. I'm done. Look in verse 8 through 10. He goes away for a while. In verse 9, he came thither under a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now, to me, this is the key to the passage. In chapters 17 and 18, what was the word that was used for Elijah? God said, go to Zarephath, and he went, and God met his need there. Up to this point, he's always been right smack dab in the center of the will of God. Now he comes and God says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And he says in verse 10, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. Was that all true? Had he been zealous for the Lord? Yes, he had. Had Israel forsaken the covenant? Yes. Thrown down thine altars? Yes. Slain thy prophets with the sword. But look at his conclusion. And Lord, it's just me. Nobody else loves you. Nobody else wants to serve you. It's only me, and they're trying to kill me. By the way, if he really wanted to die, all he had to do was stay where he was, and Jezebel would have helped him out with that. So here he is. He's got that old Eeyore complex. I don't guess anybody cares. It's just me. Have you been there? That's where Elijah is. Now, again, you would expect him out there doing victory laps, saying, hallelujah, what a God. Oh, God sent a fire, brother. Oh, and here he is. Nobody cares. It's just me. And he's depressed. He's discouraged. He's despondent. And he just wants to die. So there's the record of his condition. Secondly, how did he get there? How did he go? How did he get from where he was in chapter 18 to being in chapter 19? And here's the reason for his condition. Secondly, the reason for his condition. Now, this is important because the reasons that brought him to this, guess what? They're the same thing that'll bring you to this. All right? Let me give you three, and they all start with F. Number one, fatigue. Fatigue. I can relate to that right now. Fatigue. You remember, here is a guy who had traveled from Zarephath to Samaria. He'd traveled then from Samaria to Mount Carmel. Then he had run 20 miles. Oh, they had the big long contest. A little bit of stress there, possibly. I mean, if the fire didn't come, he was a dead man. Okay? So he has this contest. And then he ran 20 miles. And then when he found out Jezebel's after him, he traveled 100 miles to escape her. And then he traveled another 20 miles from Beersheba into the wilderness. This guy's been everywhere. And the simple matter of fact is, he was physically exhausted. When you get physically exhausted, folks, you better watch out. You better watch out. My dad always said, he said, Gary, never make a decision when you're tired or discouraged. Never make a major decision when you're tired or discouraged. That's good truth. That is good truth. But the simple matter of fact is, Elijah was fatigued mentally and physically. He was whipped. Now, that may not be a spiritual thing, but it's a very real thing. And when you are down physically, be careful. Be careful. Because the devil would love to destroy you. Don't you think that the devil at this point in Elijah's life was just reveling? Oh, yeah, you want to mount Carmel. Look at you now. Defeated, discouraged, despondent, you loser. And he was physically tired. But the one I want to focus on is the next word, which happens to be focus, okay? Look in verse, let's read verse 1, 2, and 3 there in chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and without how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Notice the next phrase. And when he what? Saw that. When he saw that. What was his focus at this point? It's on himself and the fact that Jezebel, this wicked woman, was going to kill him. That his focus was all about the problem. And I've often talked about this, folks. Here is a man of great faith. Talk about faith. I mean, he had the faith to go tell the king, it's not going to rain until I say so. He had the faith to go to Cherith. He had the faith to go to Zarephath. He had the faith to come back to the king and said, it's going to rain when I say so. He had faith to have a competition with these guys on Mount Carmel. He had faith to run 20 miles in front of the king. And now, where's his faith? He is totally focused on the problem. Now, and himself. Now look, If you want to get discouraged and despondent, just sit down and think about yourself for a while. Well, I just, you know, I've just been trying to do this and serve the Lord, and boy, look what's happened to me, and man, this is just so bad, and it's just so hard, and oh, it's just terrible. And you, folks, you get your focus in the wrong place, and you get your eyes off the Lord and get them on the problem, and it won't be long before you're going to be doubting everything about God. Does God love me? Has God saved me? Does God care about me? Does God even know that I exist? Can you think of some other people in the Bible that had trouble with focus? Yeah, good illustration. In Psalm 73, Asaph was looking at the world and he said, man, they've got it made. They've got all the stuff. When they die, you think it'd show up then, but hey, they still do great. And he said, I didn't want to say anything publicly, but I even doubted whether it was worth serving God. Good illustration. What else? Who else? Oh, yeah, Peter walking on the water. When Peter got out of the boat, now to his credit, he got out of the boat. And most of us would not have gotten out of the boat. But as long as he had his eyes on the Lord, he did great, didn't he? He's just out there strolling along, taking a Sunday afternoon stroll. That may not have been Sunday. And there he was, just having a great time. And what happened? Suddenly he took his eyes off the Lord, and he got his eyes on the waves and the wind, and down he went. Sure. Any other examples? Those are both good. Job? Who said Job? I heard a voice somewhere. Or did you say Job or Jonah? Job. Yeah, Job had some focus problems, didn't he? Sure. How about the spies that went into the promised land? That's an amazing story to me. You got 12 spies. What did they see? They all saw the same thing. Two of them came back and said, we can take them. 10 of them said, oh, it is a great land. But boy, you should see the walls. And you should see the giants. They focused. By the way, this really started pretty early in time. What was Eve's problem? She saw that the fruit was good to eat, to make one wise. Where was her focus? On the fruit? Wrong focus? Where is your focus today? Now, if you're here today, this morning, and your focus is on all your problems and all your difficulties, I can guarantee one thing right now. You're discouraged. You're defeated. You're despondent. You keep it up long enough, you will be depressed. You will be. Isn't it sad that most believers live that way? Well, I'm a Christian. It's so hard. Would you like to be one? No. Isn't that how it is? Man, as believers, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. One of the neat things about working with Levi, I mean, talk about pressure. That boy had plumbers that he was, they're doing this, they've got this 10-room, really, it's going to be a mansion when they're done. I mean, where they're going to have school and all this stuff. But his phone, every 5 minutes. What do you want? You know, I mean, the guy's just, but talk about positive. And I don't know if you noticed with James Zinker, same way. Everything's wonderful. Oh, it's so awesome you guys are here. Oh, you're doing such a wonderful job. Oh, it is just great. Isn't this rain wonderful? And we said, no. And they just thought I was so excited. Everything was positive. Look, your focus is crucial. And Elijah's problem here was he had a wrong focus. And that led to the third thing. He had fatigue. He had the wrong focus. And the third thing, you know what that produces? Fear. Exactly right. And so Elijah is running for his life. He's consumed by fear. This is the guy that withstood the king. This is the guy that withstood 450 prophets. And now he is afraid. He is running for his life. He is totally fearful. Now let me give you the third thing. The results of his condition. So what? So what? What happened? What did not happen because of it? Number one, the man of God was out of God's will. Look, if you are controlled by fear, you will never be in the center of God's will. Won't happen. It just won't happen. Well, I'd like to go on a mission trip, but you know, what might happen? Airplane might go down. Well, hallelujah, you go to heaven. I mean, you know, I'd rather go to heaven real quickly than to suffer and struggle for years, you know. I just, Lord, you an airplane, all of a sudden it goes down, and boom, you wake up in heaven. Well, that's a pretty good deal. So many of us as believers are outside of the will of God because our focus is on us and our problems and our difficulties. So when God speaks to us, said, you need to do this. Oh, well, wait a minute. I don't know what to say. I don't have the ability to do that. And because of our fear, God's work, we're not in the center of God's will. And I already pointed it out, but in two chapters, when God said do it, he was there. Chapter 19, God, so what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Now, did God know what he was doing there? Sure he did. God knows everything. But God wanted him to say, look, I'm in the wrong place. Now look, if you are controlled by your fear and you have a wrong focus which leads to fear, you're not going to do anything for God. You're not. You are not going to be in the center of God's will. You're not going to be doing what God wants you to do. Hallelujah. Elijah should have been leading a great revival in Samaria, and instead, he is running for his life because he was out of the will of God. And it only stands to reason, if I'm consumed with my problems and my difficulties and all the things that are not fair in my life, I'm not going to serve God. I'm not going to have the joy of the Lord. And that's exactly where Elijah was. Now, the fourth point is the rescue from this condition. And we're out of time. So I'm going to leave you in the slough. No, by the way, the answer is pretty easy, isn't it? Look at the cause. Fatigue. Lord's going to deal with that. Focus. And if you'll take care of those two, it takes care of the third, the fear. And we're going to find Elijah serving the Lord again at the end of this chapter. We're going to see God restore him. But I just want to encourage you as a believer. You may be today exactly where Elijah is. And I'm going to give it to you next week. But I want you to examine your focus this week. If you find yourself discouraged and depressed and downhearted this week, I want you to just stop for a moment and say, okay, what am I focusing on? What am I focusing on? And you will find that your focus is on yourself and your problems and your difficulties. And they are not on an all-powerful, all-sovereign God who can help you in every situation. And if you will adjust your focus, you'll be amazed at how it'll change your life. You will. And we'll kind of nail that down, Lord willing, next week. And if the Lord comes back before then, we'll all be in heaven and happy, and it won't matter, will it? All right. Lord, we do thank you for the practicality of these thoughts this morning, because all of us face discouragement and depression, defeat, and we pray that you'd help us as believers to not be controlled by this focus and this fear that would take us out of your will. God, there's so much to be done for you today, and we need your help, Lord, to do it. And I pray that you would provide and help us as believers to focus on you, that we might be in the center of your will, doing the will of God. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way,